This week's lesson is entitled The Baptism of Christ. Amen. We'll take the lesson text from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and verses 13 through 17. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And verse 13 says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And we'll go to John chapter 1, verses 26 through unto 33. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Betharba beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, and therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We can see here that John is telling the story of how Jesus was baptized, how we are to follow after him in baptism. And the focus verse here today is Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now we know that baptism in Jesus' name is for the remission of sins. And yet we know that Christ was without sin, and yet he was still baptized. He was serving an example to us. Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he came to fulfill all that righteousness, to carry it through to the end. The focus thought, the lesson is, Jesus was neither baptized for his own sins, nor was he responsible for our sins, but he perfectly identified with our fallen estate and provided a perfect example for our salvation. Amen. I'm glad we can follow an example. Excuse me today, my throat is a little bit clogged up. The waters of the Jordan gurgled carelessly around the bend. A gentle breeze fluffed up the tree leaves, and a flock of sparrows flitted across the grassy plain, like a tarp let loose on the wind. And I was painting a picture here. Everything was good. It was green. It's a peaceful day. And yet a loud preacher shattered the tranquility. Turn from your wicked ways. Change your thinking to follow God's thoughts. Develop a lifestyle that proves your change of heart. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. Crowds of people responded to such preaching, proving then that then, as now, people want to please God. Following the scary-looking preacher into the muddy Jordan, they came up from the watery grave committed to a new lifestyle. When John continued preaching and teaching in this manner, new members joined his congregation. Walking through the crowd at the end of the baptismal service, the man approached John. Now perhaps it seemed out of place and poorly timed. However, John looked at the man and knew that this was no mistake. And he said, In John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was proclaiming that this was the Messiah. This was he who had come, who was prophesied. And Jesus, wading into the water, faced John. Excuse me. And John said, I am unworthy to even be your servant and to take off your shoes. And Jesus just said, baptize me. And he said, no, I need you to baptize me. Now, why would you come to me for baptism? And he said, allow it to be this way so that now we can fulfill all righteousness. As we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And John consented at that statement and plunged the Savior into the dark, swirling river. When Jesus came up from the water, he stood praying, still absolutely soaked. And suddenly the atmosphere ripped open above him, and he could see beyond time and space. And like a dove, the Spirit came upon him in power. A voice from heaven spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We can read that in Matthew 3, verse 17. This is a pretty interesting story here. God himself has robed himself in flesh, and he has come to be baptized. Now, John, we know, was the one that was to proclaim Christ's coming. He was the one to prepare the way before him. And that's what we'll be studying here today. Examining the life of Christ is a rewarding pursuit. We may never reach the depth of understanding of this man around whom the world turns. And we do not search out the Word of God in order to understand it all. We know that through the studies we did on prophecy, the series, that we're not meant to know everything just here at this moment in time. But we do so, we search the Scriptures to fulfill all righteousness, to follow after God, to seek after Him, to please Him. Knowing about Jesus is not an end in itself. We must know Him personally, intimately, and practically. And there are so many people in this world that know what the Bible says. They have studied it, they have read it, but yet they do not have a walk with God. And that's why they are saying we must know Him personally, intimately, and practically. It is not a relationship that is just, oh, I have to in order to get to heaven. But we do it in order to walk with Him, to please Him, in order to have a relationship with Him. Jesus did not have to be baptized. For that matter, He did not have to die on a cross. And Jesus did not even have to be born. However, He was. He entered this world to save us. The life of Christ was an example and a sermon lived out for our instruction and salvation. That's why He was saying, I need to do it for righteousness' sake, to follow through upon your example, so you can take the example. More than just a feature of history, Jesus Christ is the climax of all human eras. Excuse me. Bridging the awful gap between humankind and God. The Holy Spirit had come down upon thousands of people, but in this one man of flesh, He would manifest Himself as the Son of God. And Jesus became our means to escape the rule of sin and flee into the freedom of righteousness. Amen. Aren't you glad we have a means of escape? That He took the burden of our sins upon Him. Before individuals understood their need of Jesus, however, they needed someone like John to awaken them to their wickedness. Now, when we think of the Jews, they were following after everything God said. They were His chosen people. They didn't think of themselves as wicked people in need of a Savior. But they followed after God and were His chosen people. They knew this. They had lived this. This is what was taught to them. And yet they knew that in their heart, what they were doing wasn't simply enough. There's a saying that says, good people go to hell too. It's not enough just to be good. But we have to follow after God. Amen. Obey Him in everything. And that's what they were doing. Is they were seeking to follow after God in everything. In every moment. Now, humans are often content to live with their own sin problem. And preaching is necessary to cause them to see their need of a Savior. That's why Scripture reads, we need the foolishness of preaching. Now, that doesn't make me feel too good standing up here with the microphone. But it is true that we need preaching. in our life. We need it to bring us back on track, to correct us in times, and to guide us in future moments where we can be recalled to, hey, what was taught on Sunday? What was taught on Wednesday? What did I read in my Bible? We need preaching in our life. Now, there was a reason for John's ministry. If a person had the beginnings of a deadly disease, would that individual want to return to the doctor who rudely said, if you do not change your eating habits, you are going to die young? That's pretty harsh. I like food. I like good food. I like what I eat. But if, for some reason, sugar isn't good for me anymore, my body creates too much of it already, then I'm probably not going to go out and eat caramel apples and everything like that. I'm going to try and take care of myself. But I need somebody to instruct me, to guide me. Or would you rather that person prefer a practitioner who said, don't get yourself down about it. We all have flaws, and I still think you're a quality person. Now, which doctor would you rather go to? You're just thinking about that. Although emotionally it may be easier to hear the second opinion, practically everyone would want to know what to change while there was still hope of survival. That's the doctor that's going to tell you what's going on. He's going to be very kind, perhaps, but very blunt, very much what you need. And that's what John was doing. He wasn't the polished person that you'd expect, but he was a very rough character. But yet he had truth to say, and people were listening. A rough preacher living in the desert wearing rough burlap. It seemed as if John broke all the modern rules of church planning. He was not in a prime location. He was out in the wilderness. And he did not have a popular image. Still, the world came out to him, and he changed the landscape of Jewish history. And in his own way, he carried a brand recognition and somehow developed a group of followers. If we go to the first slide, please. Now, the first slide depicts John the Baptist and makes a statement about his ministry. In John's ministry, passionate preaching and a distinct call to honor ruled the day in a world of compromise and hypocrisy. We can see later on in Scripture that Jesus called the Pharisees and the Sadducees whitewashed sepulchers. They had it all together on the outside, but their hearts weren't in the right place. Their motives were wrong. Now, does the situation sound familiar? A world of compromise and hypocrisy? And we can see that every day, all around us. Today, our generation needs a person to stand strong as well, just as much as they did back then. Now, John was not hateful, but neither was he wishy-washy. That's pretty important. Stand strong in what you believe. Sometimes the only church a person will see is what they see in you. That's what we need to stand strong on, is on God's word. Not hateful, but neither was he wishy-washy. Now, he did not make people feel better about the sin disease, but he helped them to find a cure. He's saying, this is the way to salvation. I'm preparing the way for someone to come after me. And he initiated a revival in Israel. Now, a prophet of old, long before, had announced the coming of this man in the desert. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here we can read that he's saying everything will be made right. There is one that is coming that will make the way, that will prepare the way for the Lord. And the Lord will make everything right. The rough place is plain. Now, John was not effective because of his personality, but because God had called him. God called John to prepare the way of the Lord. No one prepares for God in his life unless he first repents. So John came preaching repentance. He was preparing the way before the Lord. It is the only way for individuals to receive God is through repentance. We can see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they asked Peter, what can we do? Well, he said, first, you must repent. That is the first step in coming to God, is repentance. Now, repentance is brutal, uncouth, and unfashionable. However, to repent of our sins is absolutely necessary if we are to receive Jesus Christ. We prepare our hearts to receive the Lord by changing our direction, turning from sin to God. Now, gospel without repentance is a pep talk without a purpose. Now, that's pretty good, a pep talk without purpose. Because people want to say, all you have to do is believe. That's a pep talk. But it has no purpose unless you preach the truth. And what is the first step? We know this. It's through repentance. Amen. And he identified the Messiah. On the highway to hell, John was the big green sign saying, exit here. Here's the right way to go. He pointed souls to the correct destination, the righteousness of God in Christ. And he began his ministry while still in the womb, kicking his mother to let her know the Messiah had just walked in the door. That's pretty amazing. Even before he's born. We can find that story in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 44. And just as abrupt as an adult, he made sure no one missed the importance of the moment when the servant of the Lord appeared. We can read in Scripture that John was very blunt when the spiritual leaders came through where he was preaching, because they were attracted by the people. They were attracted by the masses that were gathered here, gathered to listen to John. They wanted to be, what's going on here? And he told them, you guys need to repent too. You're no better off. That's pretty blunt. When he was calling the ministry of the day, you guys need to repent. You're just as wrong. That's pretty intense. Very blunt person. And he inaugurated the ministry of the Messiah. John, who not only introduced Jesus to the world, but he was also the prophet who inaugurated the new king. The message John preached is the same one we obey today to come to Jesus. His first repentance. And he clarified how to repent as well, by giving back what was stolen, to stop demanding more money, and to give to those in need. He also spoke against spiritual pride, Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Very much, if you read through the scriptures, you can notice that the people there were very proud of their culture, very proud of their heritage. And oftentimes the Pharisees and the Sadducees would just get so puffed up in themselves. They're saying, we're doing everything right. We're following after God. We pray all the time publicly. You can see that. But he preached against spiritual pride. John preached hellfire and brimstone and warned that this was the work of the Master as well, against all who would reject him. He illustrated his sermon with images of a tree being cut down and thrown into the fire, and of grain husks burned with the scorching heat. That's found in Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. And after letting people know the plan and the seriousness of the coming one, John baptized Jesus. And there was a reason for the Spirit's descent like a dove and for the voice. It was a confirmation that this is the Messiah. If we go to the second slide, please. It came down as a dove. After Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. A voice spake from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's Mark 1, verse 11. These amazing signs from heaven demonstrated to John and to all those that were present that this man was no ordinary individual, but one indeed that was the Son of God. Amen. Aren't you glad that God confirms who he is? First, this moment was meaningful to John. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it records the voice as announcing to the wilderness preacher, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice confirmed Jesus' identity. However, the voice was not only a sign that identified the Messiah. John also saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, he's speaking of God here, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. This was a sign to John. This is who you are preparing the way for. This is who baptizes and will baptize with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit descending like a dove served as a second confirmation to the baptizer that Jesus was indeed the promised one. The voice from above was not only for John, though. Luke records the story a little differently, and which reveals the heavenly voice was also meaningful to Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 22 indicates the voice said, "Thou art my beloved Son. You are the one." Personal. "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And Jesus grew in understanding from a child until he came to the full realization of who he was. In his humanity, the Lord accepted some limitations, though as God, he could have laid aside every limitation at any moment, any point in time. We can see that on the cross. He said, "If this cup can pass from me," he said, "but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He was putting aside his humanity. He was putting aside his own human will to do the will of the Father. The voice from above served to confirm his heavenly identity. Prophetic scriptures came to fulfillment in the life of Christ. You can see that over and over in Scripture. If you study prophecy, we've studied a little bit throughout the previous lessons. Prophecy after prophecy came and identified who Christ would be, where he would come from, where he would be born, what would happen during his lifetime. Everything was done. and everything happened right in order. The Spirit and the voice gave public declaration of his identity as the hope of all mankind. We'll go to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 6. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant unto the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Amen. Everything that God did, he did for a purpose. He did it for our benefit. He did it for a covenant between us. Now, there is a reason for the baptism of Jesus. We can identify with the Old Testament anointing. Like a novel with increasing suspense, God's story slowly unfolded in intensity throughout humankind's history. We see that he made the garden, he set everything in place, he made the world in 7 days, and he established a covenant with his people. And everything grew to a certain point. Everything he did and everything humanity did slowly built up to the moment of his revealing of Christ as the Son of God. Now, how privileged we are to be in the moment of God's revealing his plan from eternity past. We have an example. We can see that Scripture clearly tells us this is the way. This is how to live our life. He has made known to us the knowledge of his will, gathered all things to heaven and earth to himself in Christ. We can see that in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see foreshadowing and glimpses of what was to come next in the story. The tabernacle, the water that flowed from a rock, the manna that fell from the sky were not meaningless stories, but rather they all fulfilled important roles in guiding humankind towards God's intended relationship with believers. The sacrificial lambs, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread all pointed to the focus of the universe, Jesus Christ. It's a typography of Christ's coming. Now, there are three roles that we'll talk about that Jesus fulfilled. And the first is that of a prophet. And at Jesus' baptism, he left us an example that we should follow unto our own baptism with him. He did it as a sinless Savior. We enter baptism as sinners seeking remission of sins. We can see that it's through obedience that we're following after him. Desire to right the wrong that was done. In part, the concept of baptism carried forward from a foreshadowing of the Old Covenant. Under Moses' law, a man of God had to be washed and cleansed in preparation for spiritual service. Now, John would have been such a man if he had carried on his father's work as a priest. But instead of being washed and conforming to tradition in the temple, however, John began baptizing others, preparing the way for when all could be priests unto God, regardless of ancestry. Because at that point in time, only the Levites could be servants of God to serve in this temple, in the tabernacle. The purpose of water baptism had nothing to do with removing bacteria or grime. Aren't you glad of that? That goes so much deeper than that. But it served to mark a change and a fresh start. Amen. I'm glad we got a fresh start through Christ. So we can turn away from the old self. Amen. The concept of cleansing from impurities was probably much of the idea behind the baptisms that the rabbis began practicing even before the time of John. John's baptism was far different from those baptisms practiced by other Jewish leaders in that day, in that he preached the baptism for the remission of sins, which was something unheard of in Judaism. It is very much foreign to them to be just washed away of sin, because that's what the Lamb was for. That was to be slain in replacement for their sins. Their sins were covered for that year. Now, only a slain animal served as atonement for sins. Now, of course, the fulfillment of sins being washed away came only through John's baptism because it looked forward to the Lamb of God. It looked forward to the time when Christ would come and be made known upon the earth, make his plans made known. No Jewish rabbi could have preached baptism as being effective like a sacrifice for sins. If we go to the third slide, please. Water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ washes away sins through the sacrifice of the slain Lamb of God on the cross. He made that sacrifice for us. Amen. Wow, I'm glad we don't have to take a perfect animal and slay it every year just to roll back our sins. Instead, our sins are completely washed away by that perfect Lamb. Amen. Water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ washes away sins through the sacrifice of the slain Lamb of God on the cross. Now, baptism applies the cleaning agent by faith, following after him by faith, seeking after him by faith, obedience by faith in him. Jesus himself made it clear that water and washing and in and of themselves have no power. We can see that in Mark 7, 1 through 15. The water, I mean, you get in a lake, you get in a river, you get washed up, it means nothing concerning your eternal salvation. When you do it in Jesus' name, through obedience in him, through faith in him, that's when it makes a difference. And the second role we'll examine here is that of a priest. When initiating a priest, the high priest would pour specially prepared olive oil over his head. And for Jesus to become our high priest, he needed more than just earthly olive oil. He needed more than symbolism. At his baptism, Jesus received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can see that through the dove coming down. Symbolized when he descended like a dove coming down from on high. This pure saturation of the Spirit, without measure, empowered him for his years of ministry. Now, I can't imagine what went on throughout his 3 years. Scripture tells us that the whole world could be filled of books, with books, what he did and what happened. We see only a brief glimpse throughout the Gospels of what he did. And that one moment, the pure saturation of the Spirit, without measure, empowered him for his years of ministry. That's kind of intense. That's pretty amazing. Just that one moment in time can change a person's life forever. That we can have that when God comes and fills us with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we do not depend upon an oil for power, but we depend upon the Spirit of God through the Holy Ghost. Now we have a high priest taken from among us who feels for us and yet is without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15-16. Taken from among the lowest, he has been exalted into the highest place in the entire universe. And we rise to share his victory when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Have God's Spirit in us, upon us. That's something amazing. That even the prophets of old, we think of Elijah and Elijah, they had amazing acts of God in their life, but yet only the Spirit moved upon them. It wasn't residing in them. That's something very special that the Lord has given us. And the third role he came as was king. And Jesus is more important, is more than just a prophet who spoke for God or a priest who spoke to God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Israel, a king's coronation included anointing with oil, and this would mark him as God's chosen one to lead the country. We think of David's anointing occurred in a quiet, out-of-the-way place, and it was done in secret. It was very private, was very secluded. But yet, this would mark him as God's chosen one to lead the country. Though no one at the time recognized the importance of that moment of Jesus' anointing, one day every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and King over all rulers. That's pretty amazing. That he is anointed to be king forever, over everything, every principality, every human kingdom, every spiritual kingdom. And yet he identified with the human race. And Jesus is not amazing just because of the dramatic moments of his life. We think of his birth, his death, his resurrection. Pretty dramatic every moment. But what makes him more amazing to us is the not-so-easily-wowed humans. What amazes us is his absolute love for us, his concern for our well-being, for our spiritual well-being, our everyday lives. He emptied himself of all his glory that he could join us in death. Philippians 2:8. Not only did he take on death, but he died the death of the guilty and took the blame for the sins of many. To thank him for such generosity, the people he died for overlooked him or just plainly rejected him. More than just becoming common, he became sin for us, even though he had never sinned. That's pretty amazing love right there. That's a love that goes beyond a brotherly love or an affection. You know, if Jesus would identify with us in our sins, why would he not identify with us also in baptism, intended for spiritually washing away those sins? See, he made everything just right. He followed after the plan because he knew that we would have to someday follow in his footsteps. That he made the example for us, that we would know how to be saved. And he did it for us. He no more needed baptism than he needed to go to the cross. And yet he did both out of love for us and to be with us. By joining us in our guiltiness, we can join him in his righteousness. We can see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, if Jesus would identify with us, we just make the small step of faith and identify with him through following after him, through obedience. We follow after him in baptism. That's why he came, is to save us, is to care. He cared for us. He gave us an example of how much he cared. Now, writings from the Qumran community state values in keeping with the mission of both John and Jesus. This group of people set themselves apart from the rest of society to develop in holiness and piety. Is that piety or piety? Piety? Okay. That's what I thought. The Qumran community hoped to shine the light of holiness in the darkness of their day. we can see that they were surrounded by the Roman Empire at that point. Now, if you search out history, you can realize that the Romans weren't exactly the nicest people. They were very exacting and very cruel and demanding. So long as they got their way, usually everything went pretty good. But if there was any resistance, it was absolutely crushed. We can see that the thieves were crucified. We don't know if what they stole or what happened. They were probably lifelong thieves. But they were very, once caught, you were done for. That was it. There was no chance. They were very exacting. But yet these people decided to set themselves aside and hope to turn society away from this path of destruction. And they hoped for an anointed one to arise from among them. This was their purpose. Their purpose was to set themselves aside, to be holy, to be right with God. And perhaps while John's parents died when he was still young, he went to dwell in this austere group of the Quamarim. Although he always continued a life through fasting and isolation in the desert, God later called him to interact with society and to turn many towards righteousness. And John may have hoped to be the one who God would anoint, but he couldn't. I don't think he said, "I'm the one." I don't think he ever said that. But however, God, the Lord informed the wilderness prophet that he was not the chosen one. In other words, he was not the Savior, but he was one who prepared the way for the Lord. And Jesus came and submitted himself to come through the ministry of John, fulfilling not only prophecy and John's hopes, but also the heartbeat of the Quamarim community and other similar groups. He came to give us hope, came to give us peace and fulfillment. And John did not preach water baptism. He preached God's plan, God's purpose. That's what he came to do. And he made it clear that water alone could not cleanse the people, but they would have to be baptized with fire, the fire of the Holy Ghost. There's one coming after me. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost, with fire and with the Holy Ghost. He came only to prepare the way for the one who would bring the baptism from above. Baptism in water is the physical, earthly reflection of the spiritual baptism that comes with the Holy Spirit from above. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. We can read that in John 3, verse 5. It's not enough just to believe, be baptized, and just consider it at the end. But we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. In addition to the Jesus water baptism by John, he was anointed by the Spirit, which descended upon him like a dove. We read that at the first of the lesson. While we often think of water baptism as distinct from the Spirit baptism, the two are really one baptism. We can see that in John 3, verses 3 and 5, and Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and verse 41. There's a purpose, there's a place for each of them, but they must all be fulfilled. Just to have one part of salvation is not enough. You must complete it. It's like it's like going through high school. You can say, well, I went to high school for 1 year. I did it all. Well, no, you got to go for about 4 years now. You got to complete everything. There's still more to do. You have to complete it. To identify with Jesus, we do not just go down to the water with him. We come up and receive the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced initially by speaking with other tongues. The Spirit baptism also may precede water baptism. We can see that in Acts 10, verse 46 and 48. They had a huge discussion of this. Well, which comes first? Because there were certain people that never heard of baptism, but yet they were speaking in other tongues. Well, what happens? Well, it can happen either way. Spirit-filled first or baptized first. But water baptism is not how we earn salvation, but how we identify with Christ. By repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, we join Christ in his death and burial. It's burial through the water, we go under the water, and we come up. That's the resurrection. By receiving his Spirit, we join him in resurrection life. We take on all the blessings and the sufferings of Christ, both the joys and the rejections. We identify with his authority and enjoy acceptance as children of God. Day by day, we draw on his experience in this life to overcome our old ways. That's why it's so important to read Scripture, to read the Word of God, to know that this is how we can overcome. This is how Christ himself overcame. We can follow after him. You know, it's pretty amazing. Scripture tells us that we'll never be given more than we can bear. That's a pretty big promise, because sometimes I feel like, man alive, this is just so much. So much is going on. But we have his promise. And Jesus entered the water to fulfill all righteousness. And we enter the water of baptism for the remission of sins, to be made complete with his righteousness. However, baptism should not end. It should not be the end of our quest for growing in his character, to be growing more like him. Now, if a person is hungry, he seeks something to fill the emptiness of his stomach. My wife may not appreciate this, but when I'm hungry, she does a pretty good job of cooking. But if she isn't around, I'll go somewhere to find food. And if one hungers and thirsts for righteousness, however, he will continue to seek Christ and grow in him. The life in Christ involves a continual feast on his righteousness as we grow up in him and learn his nature. Amen. Aren't you glad that it isn't just the end? Christ doesn't leave you. He says, oh, you're good now. Just live out the rest of your life. No, it's a continual walk with him. We can follow after him day after day. Amen. We have a few needs to take before the Lord before we close out the service.